For the purpose of seeking to make sure we remember the context, let's start in verse 1, and then we're going to read down to verse 9. So, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. I want to draw your attention to the very first three words of verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed. And before I get into the point of this lesson, I want us to dwell on that for a moment. When Paul says he is amazed, it's not him going, this is amazing. No, it's the negative kind. It's him going, how could you think this? That's incredible. I am astounded that you would think this. Now, let me ask you, what are perhaps some things that you think are astounding in that way? And I'll give you an example for me so that then you can have an idea of what's going on. When I first heard that there were people who do not believe that we landed on the moon, I was astounded. I was like, how could you believe that? And then I later came to find out they think the same thing about me. The people that do believe that the moon landing was faked, they look at me and they're like, how can you believe that it wasn't faked? What on earth? So that's an idea of astounding. What about for you guys? What are some things that just astound you that someone could believe this or do this? Any got any takers? Yeah. Ah, yes, flat earth theory. Yes, that's a good one. What else? Yeah. Big Bang Theory, yes.
People who believe Darwin's theory of evolution.
The theory of evolution. And then let's make, oh, yeah. People who don't believe the Holocaust happened, yeah. And then let's do some more mundane things as well. You guys got like really, really deep, really, really fast. But that's good because this is going to be really deep. But also some more mundane things for those of you who don't think about that. How about like, you think he's the best pick, the best first pick for the draft? You think that song is their best work? You think they're the best actor or actress? You think they're the best singer? See, we can talk about the deep things, but really we do this all the time. We have that sense of amazement when someone thinks differently than we do. And sometimes it's like, well, that's just a difference of opinion. But other times, as many of you got to very, very quickly, some of those things are really, really deep and really, really serious. And it's the serious aspect that Paul is amazed by. And so therefore, he's amazed by this in a negative way. What is so astounding to him? Well, Paul wants the Galatians to understand the severity of perverting the gospel. That would be the main point of our lesson today. Paul wants the Galatians to understand the severity of perverting the gospel. Today, we're going to look at three alarming realities of perverted gospels. Three alarming realities of perverted gospels. And our first is this. To follow a perverted gospel is to betray God. To follow a perverted gospel is to betray God. Let's read verse 6 again. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The same idea of amaze that we took time discussing, it's used elsewhere in Scripture. It's used of Jesus when he goes to his hometown, and they speak of him saying, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and says that Jesus wondered, same word there, wondered at their unbelief. How could this be? So what is it that Paul's amazed by? That the Galatians are so quickly deserting. What's bound up in the idea of desertion? Well, the word itself has the idea of you live in a particular place and then you remove yourself from that place. You're gone. No trace of you is left. And that's the idea that we think of when we think of deserting a person. You know, you're loyal to someone, you're loyal to a team, you're loyal to some idea or some group of people, and then for you to desert them means there's no trace of you left. You've completely separated yourself, cut yourself off, you want nothing to do with it anymore for whatever reason. And that's the idea that Paul is using here. You are deserting God. How do we know it's God? Well, it says, him who called you by the grace of Christ. You can sense Paul's opinion of what the Galatians are doing in that very phrase. He's reminding the Galatians of a few important truths that we need to remember. First, he's reminding them that God offers and provides through salvation a personal relationship with him, because it says, he called you. It doesn't say, he sent me to call you or I called you. He says, God called you. Do you remember this? If you're a Christian, God called you. God reached out to you, reached out to your heart, and called you to be in relationship with him. This is not an impersonal thing. Christianity is not an impersonal, it's just a way of life. No, it involves a relationship with God. He reached out to you specifically. And Paul is reminding the Galatians of this, and we are reminded of this as well. God wants a relationship with you. Second of all, not only do we know that we have a personal relationship with God through salvation, we have a gracious gift of salvation from punishment specifically. Well, and what are we being saved from? We're being saved from eternal punishment. Because he says, he references the grace of Christ, and salvation from punishment is bound up in that. And Paul is reminding the Galatians, not only did God reach out to you and he wanted to have a relationship with you, also he saved you from the punishment from your sin. How could you desert someone like that? How could you desert someone who saved you? And that's a reminder to us as well. Do you remember? God saved you. You're under his wrath. And he reached out to you not only to have a personal relationship with you, but to save you from his wrath. That's what he wants. If you're a Christian, do you bring that to mind regularly? Or sometimes do you just kind of get lost in your own life? What you're wanting to pursue with your life through school or sports or music or friends or whatever it is, and you forget? This is what the Christian life is about. It's about God. It's about being saved from sin, being saved from the punishment from sin. Don't get lost. Don't get distracted. And third, and most importantly of all, not only do we have a personal relationship, not only do we have salvation from punishment, we have Christ. Because he says, him who called you by the grace of Christ. Guys, God sent his son, the one whom he loves dearly above anything, anyone else. And he sent him to die for you, someone who spat in his face, someone who rejected his lordship, someone who hated his law. And he sent his son for you. And if you have repented and believed in him, if you repented of your sin and believed in Christ, then Christ is your Savior. Christ is your Lord. Christ is your King. Christ is your friend. And he's given you not only salvation from sin, but he's given you the ability to be righteous. He's given you the ability to love God. He's given you the ability to obey his commands, to love his commands. He's made you a completely different person than who you were before. He did that. And you have him now. You have access to him. You can pray to him. You can think of him. You can learn from his example. You can seek to grow and look more like him because you have a goal to attain to. You have all of that. And Paul's reminding the Galatians, this is who you are deserting. You are deserting someone who loves you, who has reached out to you, who has saved you, and who has given you the greatest gift, Christ. This is who you are deserting. How could you do that? Is his incredulous mindset as he asks this. And what is it that he's saying the Galatians are deserting those things for? What are they turning to? Well, it tells us a different gospel. Now, if you were here on Wednesday, Justin spent some time explaining what exactly that means. There are these people during that time called the Judaizers, who were going around, especially in the Gentile areas, coming from Jerusalem. And they were saying, hey, I know that Paul came through and he gave you the gospel. He told you about Jesus. He told you about sin. He told you about salvation. He told you you need to have this church thing and do this church stuff. And I'm telling you, that's all good. That's great. And it's true. Jesus is the Savior. He saved you. But there's this thing called the Old Testament. And there's all of these laws in the Old Testament that we Jews have been abiding by. And Jesus was a Jew too. And Paul's a Jew. I can't believe he didn't tell you about this. But you need to be honoring and obeying the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament customs, the Old Testament explanations of what you can eat and what you can't eat. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow after the feasts and the festivals and go after everything that's in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is God's word too. So Jesus is great. But you need to do all these other things. And if you don't do these other things, you're not actually saved. You need to do all of it together. That's what they were saying. And Paul is calling that a different gospel. Now, when we think of that, I mean, if you've been here any length of time, and you know, if you were here Wednesday, you would know that that's not true. That to follow after the Old Testament customs, to follow after the Old Testament food laws, to follow after the traditions of the Old Testament, that's not necessary anymore because Christ has fulfilled that. What we are bound to is the moral law of God. But in that time, these Gentile believers, probably new believers, who didn't have the fullness of the New Testament at that time, they just had what Paul told them, they could have been convinced by this. They could have been affected by this. They could have been like, well, that sounds reasonable. Well, sure, yeah, what's going on with the Old Testament? Tell us what's going on and we'll seek to honor it. And we may look at that and be like, what are you talking about? I mean, you guys have lived your whole lives and be like, we don't offer sacrifices. We don't like eat different, you know, don't eat this meat, don't eat that meat, whatever. However, if we were to bridge the gap between that day and this day, there are things that we might be persuaded by in a similar way that the Galatians might be persuaded by. What could be some of those things? Well, Justin talked about some of them already. There's Catholicism, which holds that, yes, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus died for you, but there's all these other things you need to do to actually get into heaven. In fact, there's this place called purgatory. And in purgatory, purgatory is not hell, but purgatory is a place where you suffer and you have to burn off, you know, the punishment for the sins that you have committed. And you need to make sure to do all of these right things and give to the church and pray to Mary and do all these different things. And if you do that, then, you know, you can get out of purgatory and you can get into heaven. They are works-based. They're adding works to Christ, even though they acknowledge Christ theoretically as Savior. There's things like the prosperity gospel. People who say Christ is great, like Joel Osteen, and they say Christ is great, And like he's awesome, but they don't really talk about sin. They don't really talk about salvation. Instead, what do they say? They say, hey, you need to pray. You need to have faith. You need to give money to us and God will bless you. He will give you prosperity. That's what the gospel is all about. And actually, though you may not have heard much of it now in your cultural context, it seems there is a wave coming of people who actually are saying, hey, maybe we should obey this Old Testament stuff. There's actually a new wave of that coming. And it may come as you guys get older, so you need to be aware of that. But a lot of those things you've already heard. There's other things that you could be doing. Because what does all of that have in common? What all that has in common is believing that performing certain actions or adhering to certain customs or traditions makes you a Christian. That's what all of that boils down to. That doing certain actions or following certain customs or traditions, that's what makes you a Christian. And that's wrong. And there are ways in which even us in our Reformed circles, in our Tom Pennington high view of God, high view of Scripture circles, could be persuaded that in fact, actually, maybe there are some things that I do that make me a Christian. Now, you'd never hear that from Tom, Lord willing. You'd never hear that from Justin. You'd never hear that from any of the teachers here. But it can be easy in your own mind to go, well, I do this. I do this righteous thing. I go to church every time the doors are open. I make sure to regularly read my Bible. I make sure I pray. And that earns me favor with God. You know, I sin and I feel guilty about it and I repent of it, but now I need to earn favor again with God. I need to get back into good graces with him. So I'm gonna start doing all these righteous. You've thought of it completely wrong. Christ took all of that for you. You need to repent, yes. But the doing of the good deeds is not what saves you. The doing of the good things is evidence that you have been saved, but those good things in and of themselves are not saving you. And so what I'm trying to convey to bridge the gap between what Paul is urging the Galatians and what we can learn from this text is this. Be careful and avoid any thought in your mind that something you do or a tradition you have or a set of rules you have about your own life, while they may be good and in and of themselves, are not things that save you. That's the important thing to gather here. And this is why you should not be surprised if your parents or your leaders exhibit concern to you about your beliefs and what you actually believe about salvation. Because Paul is greatly alarmed when he hears that the Galatians are doing this. And rightly so, because he cares about them. And your leaders and your parents, if they think that you believe something other than what the true gospel is, they should be rightly concerned and should be coming to you about that. Paul's equating adherence to such things as desertion of God, betrayal of his trust and care. And Paul is spelling it out for them. Now, does this mean Paul is saying that we would be losing our salvation if we adhere to such things? I mean, he's saying you're betraying God. It's like you're completely separating yourself from God. Well, no, we still have a sinful flesh, can be deceived. Paul later is going to discuss Peter. And we all know who Peter is. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the men who goes on to be a strong believer for Christ. And Paul's going to discuss him. And even though Peter was a true believer, he was actually being swayed by the Judaizers. And Paul confronts him and Peter corrects himself. But the key issue is that anyone who knows the truth but is swayed by a perverted gospel, maintains their path in it, will demonstrate themselves to have never been a Christian. Because that's the important thing. If you just keep going in that path, well, you were never a Christian in the first place. So it would behoove you, if you find yourself falling into such a pattern, to reverse course as soon as possible, which is why Paul uses the language that he does. So if a believer has nothing to fear, though, we're all good, right? Well, no, otherwise Paul wouldn't have written this letter. Sure, the genuine believers may have their eternity secure, may eventually change their ways, but what about everyone else in the Galatian churches? What about everyone else that's as of yet unreached in that area? If the gospel becomes distorted, then certainly no one else will be saved. And even the genuine believers there are bringing sorrow to the Lord who died for them. There's every reason to be concerned and every reason for us to be concerned. And so here would be the question, what are some possible signs? What are some possible signs that you can look for in your own life to go, am I this way? Am I doing this? And these are not inspired. These are just recommendations. So if you do find that these are happening, don't be like, oh my gosh, I'm not. No, don't. But these are just some thoughts, okay? You don't cultivate a relationship with God. I mean, that was the first thing we saw about salvation. God established a relationship with you. If you don't care about that, it's a problem. Second, you view salvation as something to be earned rather than something that has been given to you. That could be a sign. And third, you are comparing yourself to others instead of comparing yourself to Christ. You're looking at others' lives and you're going, well, I'm better than them. I do more righteous things than what they do, so I must be good. It's not how that works. You compare yourself to Christ, and Christ is perfect, which means you're done if you're trying to compare yourself to another person. But the blessing is Christ died for you. In fact, when God looks at you, if you have been saved, God sees Christ and not you. So stop comparing yourself to other people if you are, because that could be a sign. So that's our first alarming reality of a perverted gospel. To follow a perverted gospel is to betray God. But second, our second alarming reality is this. Teachers of perverted gospels are not to be trusted. Teachers of perverted gospels are not to be trusted. Verse 7. Paul says, well, it's a little confusing to read it in that way. Let's start at the end of verse 6. Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the reason teachers of perverted gospels should not be trusted is first because they're frauds. Because the point that Paul's making is he's saying, I can't believe you're deserting God for another gospel, but it's not actually another gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. That's the point that Paul is making. And so the Judaizers are coming to you and they're saying, yes, no, that I understand that that's what you believe about the gospel, but actually the gospel is this. This is what the true gospel is. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the gospel at all. That's not any kind of gospel at all. That can't save you. They're frauds. That's what he's saying. And it's interesting to think about what could have been going on in that time. Because in the time of Paul, you had communication, you had letters, you had roads, but you didn't have anywhere near the amount of instantaneous communication we have today. You know, if we want to clear something up, what do? We just text somebody, or we call somebody, or we send them an email. And then as soon as they see it, if it's important, they'll get back to you right away, right? Well, in those days, what do? If Paul shows up at your church, visits you for a while, and then leaves on a journey days away, and eventually someone else comes in and starts talking to you about it. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I mean, you could write a letter. Probably take a while to get to wherever it needs to go. And then it's going to take a while for it to come all the way back. So you have to understand that during this time, the Judaizers have had a lot of time with the Galatian churches to try to convince them of what's going on. And Paul's making the point that, look, it doesn't matter how long they've been with you. It doesn't matter how persuasive they may seem. You should know better because I gave you what the truth is and you should know that it's complete fraud. In fact, Paul goes on to describe what they're doing. Not only are they frauds, they're troublemakers. He says, only there are some who are disturbing you. This word is used when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, is in the temple and the angel appears to him. It says that Zacharias was troubled. And like, sometimes that seems like a little, a soft term to use. I mean, if you are standing in a holy place that you have reverently held to all your life, and a shining, gleaming angel shows up in your face, think you might use a word different from troubled.
But the idea is you're terrified. Something has been stirred up within you to just break any level of confidence that you have about anything. You're troubled. It's also used, this word, in Acts 17:8 of Jews who came and followed Paul into town, and it says that they stirred up the crowd. That's another sense of the word. So what's Paul saying? He's saying these people, these Judaizers, they come in. First, they proclaim something to be the gospel that is not the gospel. And then they just cause trouble. They just stir up trouble everywhere they go. Trouble in relationships, trouble with personal expectations about how I can please God, trouble with one's own relationship with God. And you could see how this would work, because the Judaizers would come in and they say, hey, Jesus is great, but you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And if you haven't done this, well, I don't know. And that could weigh heavily on you, because you have to make sure you get all of these things done. And if you don't do all of these things, it could be over for you. And in fact, there's these other people that are doing it really well. You're like, oh. Or these Judaizers start causing factions and dissensions because some people don't believe the Judaizers. And they're saying, no, that can't possibly be true. Christ is the only way. But the people who do believe the Judaizers are like, no, I think they're right. I think we need to start doing this. And like, no, we don't. It's like, yes, we do. And then you can get into argumentation. You can have breaches in relationships. Friendships that used to be there are now being broken over believing in what is actually true and what is not. False teachers are really dangerous, guys, because they break up the unity within a church. Now, really quickly, this doesn't mean that no one can tell you what to do and what not to do. So that's not what I'm saying. You're called to be obedient to those in authority over you. You're called to obey the moral law of God because you love what he loves. Instead, the whole point of all of this is that you understand, again, as I've said before, obeying the moral law of God doesn't grant you favor with God. Adhering to particular lifestyles or traditions is not what places you in right standing before God. Only Christ is sufficient for that. Those who say otherwise, though, then that is what brings trouble and strife. So not only are they frauds, not only are they troublemakers, they're also manipulators, because it says they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And this is the worst of what false teachers are like. And to get the idea of distortion, sometimes we think of it where it's like something is there and it gets like really fuzzy, really staticky, or like gets really warped or whatever. That's what we think of distorted. And that's close to it. But this word is also used in Acts 2:20, talking about what will happen in the future judgment. We hear this, the sun will be turned, there's the word, into darkness. So something that really represents light gets distorted into darkness, the complete opposite. Paul is saying, it's not just that these Judaizers are causing problems. They're taking something and everything that it stands for, and everything that it's supposed to mean, and making it the exact opposite of what it should be. It's the worst possible thing they could be doing. It is to take the free gift of grace and make it a transaction. It is to take the sacrifice of Christ and make it insufficient. And this does not happen by accident, because notice what Paul says. He says, they want to distort. This isn't false teachers and the Judaizers in that time. When they come to a church and they start talking about all these things and they start trying to persuade people of these things, it's not because they genuinely think that this is true and they're just, you know, trying and we should, you know, think of them like, ah, they really thought that this was true. They really believed this. Like, let's give them some grace. They know what the true gospel is, otherwise they wouldn't know how to distort it. So they know what it is, and then they come into a church, and what they want is power. What they want is notoriety. What they want is for people to come to them for the answers. And they will say whatever they can. They will twist whatever they can, manipulate whatever they can, use scripture in whatever way they can to get that. That's what they want ultimately. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about the Galatians. And today, they don't care about you. All they care about is themselves and manipulating anything and everything to whatever they want. And notice that Paul ends it by saying, they want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's not their gospel that they're distorting. It's not our gospel. It's not Paul's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. Belongs to him, and in their arrogance, they betray themselves with their desire to manipulate. MacArthur has a really good quote here. He says, "The most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief." And I hope that quote resonates with you, because I think sometimes we can be, you know, coming to youth every Wednesday and Sunday, going to big church every Sunday, reading our Bibles and participating in the Christian life, and we can just be like, you know, this is great. I enjoy this. And, you know, if someone believes something a little different, I mean, is that really a big deal? Yes, it is. It's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. It's so big that when Paul hears about what the Galatians are doing, he starts writing to them and he doesn't have anything good to say. He has everything bad to say. To go, you guys need to watch out. You need to stop what you're doing right now, because if you continue on this trajectory, you're lost. I think sometimes when we think of Christianity, and especially when we think of theology, we're like, oh, all this theology stuff, that's too much for me to think about. I just want to, just tell me what to do, man. And, you know, I can relate to that. And you don't have to, you know, not all of you have to, like, go to seminary and get a PhD in theology, but you need to know what you believe. So that if someone else starts coming in and telling you something that is wrong, that you would know that, oh, that's wrong. You should be able to know. Because if you don't, that's a big deal. So what should you be watching out for if someone comes in? Well, you should be watching out for these three elements. Does this person's gospel add to Christ's work? Do they perhaps acknowledge Christ, but they say, but you need Christ and this? Do they do that? Do they add to Christ's work? Second, do they tend to cause relational problems between people because of their claims about salvation? And that's very important. Not just do they cause problems, because that can happen. Genuinely good, godly leaders, there can be problems that could arise, whatever the circumstances. Specifically, do they cause problems amongst people because of what they claim about salvation? That's the important thing to look at. Three, a third thing, do they develop a culture in which they are the ones to be exclusively sought out for wisdom, which itself is devoid of accurately handled scripture. That was really long. I'll say it again. Do they develop a culture in which they are the ones to be exclusively sought out for wisdom? And then when they give you that wisdom, it has little to no scripture or distortion of scripture. Paul wants the Galatians to understand exactly the kind of people they've been listening to. Look, Galatians, these people, they're not really giving you another gospel. In fact, all they're doing is troubling you, and they're distorting the gospel of Christ. That's what's happening. So that's our first two alarming realities. To follow a perverted gospel is to betray God. Teachers of perverted gospels are not to be trusted. And we come to our third alarming reality, and verses 8 and 9. Let me read verses 8 and 9 first, and then I'll give you the reality. Verse 8. So after having said all that, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So our third alarming reality is this: false teachers of perverted gospels are under God's judgment. False teachers of perverted gospels are under God's judgment. At first, it looks like Paul is just saying the same thing twice. But there are some important differences, so we'll look at each difference together in these two verses to capture Paul's point. So in verse 8, he says, if we or an angel of heaven, and in verse 9, he says, any man. Paul wants the Galatians to consider, first, that it doesn't matter if it was him, any of the believers with him that are doing essentially this like group intervention, or if it was an angel that came to them. If any of those people, people who would be respected, people that you would want to pay attention to because you know their reputation, people that you know are godly or holy in the case of the angel, normally you'd want to listen to what that person has to say. And Paul's saying any of those categories, if any of us or an angel that claimed they were sent from God and looked like an angel sent from God was to tell you a gospel different than what I told you, they are to be accursed. And then he says, therefore, if such a category of respected and holy people were to be accursed, telling you a different thing, then he's saying, and if any man, so if he's making a comparison, if these people are to be accursed because they're saying a different gospel, well, then any other man would also be accursed as well, is what he's saying. And then he says, in verse 8, he says, should preach to you. And verse 9, he says, is preaching to you. So again, he's just making the comparison again. He's making the point that those with him and angels certainly haven't preached a different gospel, but if they did, it shouldn't be listened to. And of course, he knows and has been saying that, well, the Judaizers are preaching a different gospel, so don't listen to them. Then he says, in both verses, he says, a gospel contrary, and that's what we've been talking about this whole time. The content we should watch out for is the message of salvation. But a message of salvation contrary to what? Is it just, you know, a message that's contrary? Well, no, that's not the idea. Contrary to something. And he describes it. In verse 8, he says, to what we have preached to you. And verse 9, he says, to what you received. So both the gospel Paul originally brought to the region when he first visited, that he believed, and what he knew, this is important, what he knew the Galatians had understood from him and believed. And this is really important. Paul's making clear that he understands the faulty nature of communication. I mean, if any of you have played the game telephone, you can understand that if someone whispers something into your ear and you're supposed to pass it on to the next person and there's no one else that knows what happened so that they can correct them, well, very quickly that message deteriorates very, very fast. And Paul's aware of this. And so when he was in Galatia and he was preaching to them, he made sure that they understood what he was talking about. So he would say something and then he'd be like, all right, so talk to me about what I said. And they're like, well, you said this. And he could say, yes, that's right. Or he could say, no, that's wrong. Let me explain it to you a little better. So he made sure when he was there that what he believed and what they believed were the exact same thing. And Paul is saying that a gospel contrary to what he preached and what was initially understood is to be disregarded. And that's where we get to the main point and the main word that he uses. He places a curse on such people that would proclaim such things. He is to be accursed. And the word behind this, it's probably familiar to some of you, is the word anathema. That's the word being used. And this word is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the Jews were using in ancient times. It's a Greek translation of the word of the Hebrew word harev, which was used in reference to situations where God would place a ban on something. And when we think of ban, we think of like, you are banned, you are exiled. And that has an element to it. But it's specifically used in the context of Jericho. And for those of you who remember, and for those of you who don't, I'll just say it. When God placed a ban on Jericho, because he did, what that meant was not only was no one to touch anything that was within the city of Jericho, Everything in Jericho was to be destroyed. Everything. And that's what it meant for something to be placed under a ban, to be devoted to destruction. Wow. So Paul is saying, if someone preaches a gospel contrary to Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the word of God alone, nothing else added to it. Someone preaches something contrary to that. He is under a ban from God. God will utterly destroy that person if they do not repent. And most of the time, unfortunately, false teachers tend not to repent because they know what the truth was and then they chose to distort it. Very rarely do any of them repent, and therefore they fall under God's judgment. Paul's making this very, very serious point. What are some takeaways from all of this in this verse? Three things. First, the gospel is inherently true. Paul's saying the messenger is not what validates the message at this point, because we have the Bible. We have the gospel. And so you don't need an impressive person to validate the truth of what the gospel is and what the gospel says. That's why Paul says, and so Paul's making the point, this isn't about me. I'm not writing to you because I'm concerned about myself or that you don't believe me anymore or you don't like me anymore. I don't care about that. What I care about is the gospel. The gospel is true, and you're rejecting the gospel. You know, if I had said something different from the gospel, fine, reject me, hate me, proclaim that God has pronounced judgment on me because I said something different from what the gospel says. This is not about me. And guys, this is not about me. It's not about Justin. This is not about Tom. This is not about any of the other teachers here. This is about the gospel. This is about God, this book. That's the point we can gain from that. Watch out for leaders in a church who would make the focus on themselves instead of Scripture. Second, the gospel is not contradictory. It's not contradictory. Watch out for leaders who would provide teaching, and when you pay attention to it, you start to see contradictions. That's dangerous. And Paul makes that point. If anyone preaches something that's contrary to what we know in the Word of God, then we know it's not true and it's not to be trusted. And third, the gospel is precious. That's why Paul is writing this book. That's why Paul writes these first few verses. It's the most important thing on his mind that he has to say. It's so crucial. He doesn't greet them. Well, he does in the very beginning, but he doesn't give any comments on any of the things that they may have been doing well, because this is so serious to him. The gospel is so precious to him. Guys, is the gospel precious to you? Justin mentioned last time, there's no commendation or thanksgiving in this letter, like there normally is with others. That's how serious the situation is. They must be corrected as soon as possible. And Paul's alarmed by this. And maybe some of you here, you either think things are just gonna turn out fine between you and God. You know, you'll just kind of do whatever you want, try to be a decent moral person, not go crazy, not kill anybody, and, you know, things will work out. Or you couldn't care less about your relationship with God at all. Well, God cares. He's either your judge or your father. And he's offered you a means to be your father. And it could be that you're a true believer, but you realize that perhaps you're falling into the trap of legalism. You're relying on your righteous deeds and customs to assure you of God's favor on you. And you don't need that. You have Christ. Your righteous deeds and how you choose to live are a fruit of what Christ has given you, not something you do to be right with him. Don't be swayed by yourself or anyone else telling you that Christ is not enough. And it could be that as far as you know, you are doing okay in this particular area. It could be possible, but remain alert. Don't be lulled into a sense of complacency, as that is when you are most vulnerable. Do not take the teaching that you hear for granted. Study the scripture. Root out any foothold of self-righteousness or legalism that you may find. Grow in your knowledge and faith in Christ so that you may protect yourself from the error of the Galatians. Christ died for you so that you might live for him. Don't desert him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we can be in your word. And we can experience some of the gravitas that Paul gives to the Galatians just up front. This is so serious to him. And it should be so serious to us. You are the one who called us by the grace of Christ. We believe in the gospel of Christ. It's not something that belongs to us. And we should be wary of any distortion, be wary of any perversion. Help us to hold fast to the truth and not be swayed by any sensation that something we do is what earns right status with you. It's only through Christ. In your name, amen.